I love Christmas. How about you? Are you in the spirit on the Lord's Day? At Christmas time? Well, you certainly are a lot more than the people I drove past at the nearby mall. They didn't seem too happy at all, especially with me. I was behind my wheel. Christmas is one of those times that brings out the best and sometimes the worst of people. We're in the third week of Advent, as they call it. The candle behind me is pink, and it's pink as a symbol of joy. And our story this morning, coming from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 38, is a story of celebration. Two individuals representing probably all those that wonder at times if God is really at work, people who've had to wait. This morning we're going to talk about, for just a little while, unrealized expectations. And that is against the backdrop of the Jewish law that they had to live under. And then secondly, from verses 25 to 38, the joy that comes as a result of waiting. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2, verse 21. At the end of 8 days, when he, that is Jesus, was circumcised, he was called Jesus. That's when they did that kind of thing, naming a child, and named the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, that is 40 days after the birth, the mother would go to the temple, present herself and the child, and present themselves before the Lord. Every male, and this comes from Leviticus, every male who is first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, a dedication of sorts, verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That's actually the least of the offerings that could be made for those that were the poorest among us. If they didn't have a lamb, that's what they would offer. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now that's the word redemption. The consolation is the promised Messiah, and he would come to redeem the nation. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. There it is. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. So that thought, the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. There was a prophetess, Anna, daughter of, I can't pronounce his name, Phanuel, does that sound right? I usually skip over those names because they roll around in my mouth. Of the tribe of Asher, she was well advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting. Here it is. The second time, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Same word that's used of consolation, of redemption, She says, the redemption of Jerusalem. We started a series a couple weeks ago, taken from Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those, there's redemption as the theme for this Christmas season, those that were under the law, and we see it here in our text, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come as your people this morning, ever so thankful, Lord, of your redemption, your purchasing back us from the slave market of sin, under its power, under its control, and bringing us to that place of freedom in Christ. Thank you, Lord. That's all we can do. We didn't deserve it. Certainly, we couldn't pay for it ourselves. It's something you did completely for us. And what a story that makes at Christmas when we find ourselves completely enveloped by a culture whose materialistic and consumer ways has forgotten the very meaning of Christmas. Lord, you are the one for whom Christmas has come. And we celebrate you today with all of God's people in this place, looking for that Messiah yet again, who promised to come back for us. We ask that you'd honor yourself through the lives of your people as we live ever expectantly of that day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Expectations, do you have them? Whether we realize it or not, expectations are very much a part of how we think and what we do. Expectations can be high, they can be low, they can be reasonable, they could be unreasonable. But they're ours. Even the earth, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 19, expects, eagerly expects is what it says, the day where God will take charge of everything. He'll restore everything to the way it should have been in the Garden of Eden. There's expectations of judgment, of justice on the part of God, Hebrews 10:27. There's even a delayed expectation, the anticipation that comes. Proverbs 13:12 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. There's a longing that takes place when we have expectations, and a lot of times expectations about our life, about other people, about our jobs, our careers. We can find ourselves in that difficult place where it just doesn't seem like it's ever going to happen. Jesus tells us to expect his second coming, his return to earth. Although the timing of that return is often in question as to when it will happen. Just before Jesus leaves this earth, he said, this same Jesus, spoken by angels, the same angelic beings that announced the birth of the Messiah and the coming of John the Baptist, and says this same Jesus, which is taken up from you this day, will so come in like manner. Can I suggest, just by way of thought, meditation, that the anticipation that occurred in the lives of Jesus, that generation, occurs right now. We are looking for, anticipating, expecting the coming of Christ. And yet it seems like so many of us have forgotten. And even Jesus, in the parable of the 10 virgins who, you know, were supposed to be waiting with their lamps trimmed, fell asleep. I asked myself this week, have I fallen asleep? Have I just so gotten used to the idea that he's not coming back that it makes no practical difference in my life? It will change how we view things. I was thinking this week, as you look at verses 21 to 24, giving this account of Jesus' circumcision, probably close to Bethlehem where he was born by a local rabbi, makes his journey to the temple. For Mary's purification in the temple, she would go into the temple courts, the court of women, the only place they were allowed to be. They would ascend a series of steps that would enter, for males at least, and the priest, before the altar, before the laver, before the holy place, before the holiest of holy place. And it was there that she would present herself to the priest to be made clean, or pronounced clean, 40 days after Jesus was born. I wonder what they were thinking. I wonder what Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus, who was just a child, so much had happened already, the announcement by the angels, the revelation that we looked at from the shepherds in the field, and going to see the baby and finding him, and just in relative obscurity. How quiet it must have been. And then going to the temple, where it was anything but quiet. People coming and going, sacrifices being made, priests doing their thing, choirs. As we looked at originally in our first message, how David had announced that priests would be singing all the time and giving thanks to the Lord. It was a loud place. Life under the law in the time of Jesus was suffocating. They're being occupied by an enemy force. There was this expectation that somebody would see it and come to their aid and rescue them from, deliver them from this foreign oppressor. Yet Jesus finds himself as a little baby just going where his parents took him. Verses 21 to 24, the key word in this entire text actually is the word law. It's found five times. Even against that backdrop, the backdrop of the law that was suffocating, Mary and Joseph obeyed the law. At the temple, 5 miles trek from Bethlehem, Jesus, his name meaning Yahweh is salvation, the name given to him by the angels, presents himself before the very temple upon which represented everything about him. Born of a woman, born under the law, Leviticus 12:3. No less than five times, verse 23, 24, 27, 29, the law is upheld. Its value, so much a moral guide for the nation, and yet so disappointing in practical reality. Circumcision for Jesus was a distinctly religious rite every Jewish male would have, identifying him with God, yet he was God. Philippians 2 said he did not think it robbery or something to be stolen, but humbled himself and became obedient as a man, obedient even unto death of the cross. Jesus not only submitted to the law, but he kept it perfectly, the Bible says, and yet without sin. What a Savior. Verses 22 to 24, the purification of Mary was not for Jesus, but for Mary. These verses refer to an Exodus story, chapter 13, verse 2. It's the dedication of the firstborn in honor of God giving birth to a son into an Israelite family. Remember Jesus as an adult teaching and being called into question? He said something very interesting. He said he came not to destroy or to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he even fulfilled it as a baby. The particular sacrifice they would offer indicates that Mary and Joseph were poor. Two turtle doves. This indicates to us that the Magi haven't arrived yet with their gifts. Had they done that, they'd have all the money they need. We don't always get the sequence of events as they occur. but in such humble surroundings, Jesus was born. It's interesting, there was a custom when a woman would present herself in the temple, particularly this sacrifice of two pigeons. The priest would take them to the southwest corner of the grand altar, it's called. Just on the other side of the doors of the temple, inner temple, that they would go, and they'd wring the neck of the turtle dove as a sin offering and a burnt offering in hopes that God would respond. Hearing the words of the priest that her purification is now complete. We don't have all the details of that purification, but we know it involves Mary's purification. We know that there was a rite related to the firstborn, and then there was this consecration of the firstborn son, all of which occurred that day. I find it fascinating that all the symbols and all the ceremonies and all the rites that Jesus partook 40 days after he was born was to satisfy, if nobody else was watching, the law that he himself had given to Moses. It's full circle. What of the waiting for redemption? Verses 25 to 38 give the story of two individuals, Simeon and Anna. Principal characters of the story. Simeon was a priest in Jerusalem. No doubt he had some connection with Zechariah when he received the revelation that he would have a son in his old age who turns out to be John the Baptist. They would take their turns in course, it's said. And this Simeon was there at the temple when Jesus is presented before God. We don't know exactly how old Simeon is, but we get a glimpse and the impression that he waited many years, and then finally it came. He said he would see this child before he was ready to die. There's an ancient tradition that holds that Simeon was actually 200 years old. I don't know if that's true or not, and that he lived to this miraculous old age in order for God to fulfill the promise. It seems both Anna and Simeon were quite old in age. As part of that tradition, it is said that Simeon was actually part of those 70 elders that translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek New Testament, the LXX, we call it, 70 scholars, Jewish scholars, translating the Bible, and he just wouldn't die. I don't know if that's the case, but it is fascinating to think about. Anna, on the other hand, we're told, lived as a widow to the age of 84. Now, some believe that she was 84 years as a widow, which make her over 100, 105. Can you imagine? Simeon, Anna, no doubt they got the senior discount at the Jerusalem Village Inn. As an aside, you remember that story Jesus gave of the old wine and new wineskins? Talks about old wine can't be put into new wineskins because these wineskins would burst, because as the new wine aged, it would burst the little sack. Well, it's often mistranslated because it actually says old wine is good. Can we repeat that? Old wine is good. So for all of us seniors, Actually, it says old wine is better. That's an aside, no charge for that. I like the thing Simeon says. It says that he was righteous and devout. I wonder if that could be said of me in my old age. Can't help but think how corrupt the religious system was in the time of Jesus. We know at the death of Christ, all the players seemed to be involved, seemed to be particularly related to the temple were somewhat corrupt. The Sadducees, Caiaphas, his son, all the exchanges that were going on, and yet here are righteous and devout ones. I believe there's a lesson there. But it says that they were waiting for the consolation of Israel. They were waiting expectantly. Consolation that would be brought about by the inauguration of what they knew to be the Messiah. That he would set up a rule, and they looked to political answers for their problems, not realizing that Jesus came to bring something quite different. For Luke, this refers not so much to the political hopes they had, but to the salvation Messiah would bring to the nation. Of all the things Jesus said to those struggling with sin, he says to Zacchaeus, the wee little man. Such a wee little man was he. Do you know the kids' song? He said, today, salvation has come to your house. It made me think, many people know that Christmas is about Jesus, that he came to save even. But there's a big difference between Jesus coming to save the world and Jesus coming to save me. Growing up in a nominally religious home, it was never personal. We didn't go to church much, but we would claim to be religious, and at least that's the way we were raised, but it was never personal. We sang Christmas songs, we had a Christmas tree, we had presents under the tree, and that's what was important, the presents under the tree. But there was a present, no doubt, under every one of our trees, every one of the years, that never got opened. It was the gift of salvation that Jesus, God's Son, came to give. But one day that present got opened, and there's been joy ever since. And in spite of people saying, oh, I went through that when I was little, I've never gotten over my salvation, ever. Have you? People say happy holidays, I say Merry Christmas. Jesus' birthday. Can you imagine your own birthday? People come, they celebrate, but nobody talks to you. There are gifts being given, but none of them are for you. There's a cake with candles on it, but everybody else is blowing them out. I wonder how Jesus feels at Christmas. On seeing the child, Simeon picked him up and praised God. It's a response of godly people towards the Messiah throughout the Gospel of Luke. They were happy about it. The Messiah is the source of salvation. In all three of the hymns of thanksgiving that were given in the Christmas story, Luke 1, 46 to 55, 68 to 79, all of them, there lies a deep significance in the birth of John and of Jesus and of salvation that the world would finally see. It's expectation realized. It's like, wow, they said it and now it's here. It's a time for joy. The words of Simeon caused Mary and Joseph to marvel. The word that's used to describe that in verse 33 is the word bug-eyed. It's like, wow, 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 wow. Have you ever been that surprised? Well, for people who have been waiting a long time for anything, it is so awesome to finally see it. No doubt Mary and Joseph could hardly comprehend the scope of the ministry, but Simeon gives a little indication of it. He's not only the Messiah of the Jewish people, but he tips the hand and he says it's also for the Gentiles. Something that Jews just didn't think about at that time. Isaiah talked about being a light to the nations, and we celebrate the light of Christ. Gentiles becoming the people of God. Imagine that. In verses 36 to 38, Anna gives thanks too. This godly woman from a prophetic tradition, she's called a prophetess. Something I would look into if I were a young woman wondering how God could possibly use me in such a male-dominated profession. Prophetesses in Scripture include Miriam, Deborah, Huldah. Huldah? I can't even pronounce this one. Nodiah? The wife of Isaiah is said to be a prophetess. Philip, seven daughters. God has a role, a prominent role. I like this. When I think of Anna, I think of some faithful saint. Quiet, minding her own beeswax, sitting in the back of a church, being faithful to God her whole life. Maybe never communicating all of her longings or expectations, but she sees the Messiah. Now, what's absolutely amazing about this whole story is who's not celebrating. These two saints, it's like God finds them. They celebrate. All the priests who work daily ministering in the temple. The high priest, the priests, the pomp and circumstance walked right past them. What can we learn from a story like this very quickly? Can I suggest that there are some things worth waiting for? This is not part of the way you think. Can I suggest that it become part of the way you think? The Bible says that knowing that all these things will be dissolved. What a statement Peter makes. He's talking about the world. What sort of person ought we to be? Our eyes will close for the very last time at some point in our life, and everything that we've accumulated and that we find such pleasure in will be left behind. Can I suggest living for something bigger than ourselves, for eternity? What can you take with you? Some things. All the loving care and concern that you've shown towards someone, the gospel that you gave to loved ones, and they received it. You can take that with you. When the Bible says, enter the joy of the Lord, there is joy as we sit here this morning in God's house. There is joy in heaven. The Bible says that the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents, who changes their mind, who turns around, does a 180. They're celebrating. If they came at the birth of Jesus, showed themselves to the shepherds in the field, can you imagine what that looked like? It says in the Gospel of Luke that they were praising, but the word is singing. It's like the hallelujah chorus. There you go. John, you want to sing that for us this morning? There are some things worth waiting for. Let genuine salvation be one of them. Don't settle for anything less. To go through a Christmas, to hear the good news, and not respond in faith and obedience to Christ would be a travesty. Another lesson. Mary and Joseph provide a devout home in which the Christ child was raised, And they had a sense of what it meant to be an example for parents everywhere. In spite of the religious hypocrisy, they obeyed the law even when other people weren't. Number three, Jesus is presented to the Lord and consecrated by his parents even when he was a baby. Did he need to do that? No, he had no sins to confess. He was unique in every way. Number four, God has his faithful people. The Simeons and the Annas of the world, while they played no great role in the birth of Christ, they could celebrate it. They stand for all people of all time who give praise to God when they see some genuine work of act of God. They waited for it. We're waiting for the second coming of Christ, right? Imagine the conversation you'll be in when that, if and when that time comes. You could be talking to a family member. You could be at work. You could talk to a neighbor over the fence. And all of a sudden, Jesus returns. The Bible says that every eye will see him. 1 Thessalonians 5 says that there'll be a trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Imagine being near a cemetery. It's like, twinkling of an eye, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. What a moment to be alive. Then it says, and we who are alive at that time will go up to be with the Lord. Snatched away is the word. That's our future. That's our expectation. Anna and Simeon serve as examples. Their role in history is that they were faithful. That's my goal. We live in a day where the church has taken some hard knocks. Can I suggest that faithfulness is success? Whether people come along or they don't. Number five, the Holy Spirit can speak to us like it spoke to Anna and Simeon. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit comes up here before John 14 and John 16. An active role in the birth account of Jesus. He didn't just show up, he's been here. Number six, devout people are full of praise. Are we full of praise? It says of Anna that she worshiped day and night. Now, it is thought that she lived there because of her age, because she probably outlived her children. Who knows? The joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible says, and we'll sing about it. Let me end with this, at least this part of our service. I don't think about the second coming of Christ all the time, but I do think about the coming of Christ as it relates to Christmas. And what joy there was. But I probably need to. Second coming of Christ offers hope, light, and salvation to anybody that is welcoming of Jesus into their life. When we're really convinced of that, we will be different people. We won't be shy. We won't be timid because he is the one to whom we look. He is the one that brings salvation. It's nothing I did. It's what he has already done. So as God's people, on this third week of Advent, 1, 2, 3, can we rejoice? Can we have the joy that Anna and Simeon had? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, again, we come to you. All we could do is say thank you. So close, 10 days away. The celebration of the birth of a king, and yet the nation seems to be so focused on other things. Why these two were pointed out, we can only imagine. Lord, you see all things, you know all things. I pray that you, knowing the hearts of every person in this room, Lord, that we could give thanks to you, praise to you, this time, this season, for Jesus, the baby born King. May he be our King. Just for the asking, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand?